So that's Colossians 4, starting at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you.
Thank you to Helen for reading and to Andy for his prayers. And see if I can get this to work. Will there be no sermon? So when we gather together on a Sunday, that is traditionally seen as a good time for confessing our faults and sins to one another. But I thought I'd start very small and ask, who here goes to watch a film at the cinema but then doesn't stay for all the end credits? All the people who haven't put their hand up, I assume, are those saintly types who'll sit there quietly for 15 minutes or whatever to learn exactly who served the teas, wrote the tunes, and to make absolutely sure that no animals were harmed during the making of this motion picture. Most people, I previously suspected, would just scarper as soon as the screen went black. Tonight's reading from the end of St. Paul's letter to the Colossians looks a bit like the Colossians' closing credits. After all, it's just really a long list of names that tells us who does what in St. Paul's crew. And for that reason, people might be tempted to just close the Bible a chapter early and ignore it. But they'd be wrong to do so, because the gospel isn't like a film, even if it is a bit like a story at times. The good news of Jesus Christ is not something we're just called upon to just to sit back and watch and everyone else takes care of it. And what is that good news? Over the last few weeks, we've heard St. Paul explain what it is to the Colossians. In very brief summary, they were Christians living 2,000 years ago who got sort of distracted from Christianity by lots of trendy new ideas about angels and extreme dieting and various other things that sounded very clever at the time. And instead, St. Paul tells them, all you need, all you really need is Jesus Christ. And in him, everything has already been done that could need to be done through his death and resurrection. And probably the most famous verse in the letter to the Colossians, and it's on page 1184 as well, it's chapter 3, verse 13. Sorry, I might have written that there. Chapter 3, verse 3. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That is, Jesus' death and resurrection is your death and resurrection too. Your own death and resurrection, what could be more important than that? What could be more literally life-changing? How, in fact, do we live after that? And that's why we're going to look at this chapter 4 of Colossians tonight, to see what life looks like now it is hidden with Christ in God. Or as St. Paul calls it elsewhere, life in Christ, life in the Lord. But first, a brief warning. If all we really need is Jesus, then, as I think Hannah said earlier, being a Christian is not simply the same thing as being really nice and being a good person. And of course, being a Christian is not even really about doing anything, for Jesus has done everything, unless you count simply acknowledging what he has done for us in faith. But we're all itching to know now, if everything is done, everything is accomplished, if we've already walked through the gates of heaven, as Martin Luther put it, how then shall we live now? And that's a fair question. And we will try to answer it tonight by looking in more detail at the people described in tonight's reading, the friends and colleagues of St. Paul who lived their lives in Christ. And if I could ask you to turn again to tonight's reading, chapter 4, verse 7, the first verse we heard tonight, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm going to take each of these terms in turn. A dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. And think what each of these terms says about the Christian life. And to be confusing, I'll start with the last one. A fellow servant in the Lord. Tychicus is called a fellow servant in the Lord. And if you look a bit further on to verse 12, Epaphras is described as a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, if you were to open the Guardian's job page or go to the employment office, you probably wouldn't find many job openings for servants. It's not really a word we hear very often nowadays. What do you think of when you hear the word servant? Might it be more something like Downton Abbey? A butler in his starched collar? Such was the life of a servant 100 years ago. But a servant 2,000 years ago, in the time of Jesus and St. Paul, it was a bit different. A servant back then could have a lot more authority. If we look at some of the stories that Jesus told in the Gospels, for example, we hear about servants, for example, being put in charge of their employer's estates while they're away on business, which could be for years and years. So there we have servants being asked to run what were really big businesses of their day for a long time. So we get an example of how important a servant might be, how much responsibility they might be given. And yet still, I like that image of the butler. And I think it's still a good image of a servant for one reason. Because it's personal. A butler works for someone in a very close way. It's not just like working in an office, as so many of us do or have done. A butler is a much more personal form of employment. And again, think here of the stories of our Lord calling the disciples in the Gospel, speaking to St. Peter as he's fishing in the sea, asking him to follow me, or appearing to St. Paul after the resurrection on the road to Damascus. Being a servant of Jesus Christ is a personal appointment by Christ himself, and is equally true even now in the time of the church with Christ risen to the right hand of the Father. It is not the sort of role that you get by uploading your CV to the Reed website. And that's why that image of a servant, although it might sound a bit old-fashioned at times, is still very valuable today. But what else does it tell us that a Christian is Christ's servant? What is it not? Well, and again, thinking back to the Colossians and their interest in philosophy and visions and harsh treatment of the body and other strange things, we can say for certain that Christianity is not simply some hobby that you dabble in. Well, this week I've avoided eating any shellfish, and tomorrow I'm scheduled for a mystic vision, and I've just ordered from Amazon this excellent looking book about the 47 different kinds of angels. You know, that's not what, as you probably gathered, not what Christianity is about, although the Colossians for a while might have thought so. Christianity is not some do-it-yourself guide to happiness and well-being. It is not some mere jolly pastime. So to sum up my first point, what it means to be a fellow servant in the Lord, it is to have a personal relationship with our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, for we are his faithful servants. And that is far more serious, far more important, and I think far more exciting than the alternative. And next, if you could look back again to verse 7, we're told that Tychicus is first of all called a dear brother. And if you continue to verse 15, St. Paul also says, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea. Laodicea was another city in the region, not far from Colossae, but Paul is specifically here speaking about the Christian community. If Christian life is, as we've heard, a life lived in a personal relationship with Jesus, then what does that mean about other Christians? And clearly we have a personal relationship with them too, which is why St. Paul calls them brothers and sisters. And if we go all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 1:15, another very famous verse of the letter, we see this as part of God's plan all along. For in 1:15, St. Paul says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So on the one hand, Jesus is God's Son, and as Paul says, his perfect image. But also, on the other hand, Jesus is also called the firstborn. That's like the older brother of all creation, which of course includes you and I. So that's one thing we can say about our new life in Christ. It's that now we're all family. But again, what does that mean? And the Dalai Lama said recently that if we were all really to see one another as brothers and sisters, surely there would be no basis for division or cheating or exploitation among us. To which some wag replied, the Dalai Lama there showing that he must have no brothers and sisters. And yes, when one starts calling people brothers and sisters who are not one's actual brothers and sisters, it can all sound a bit wide-eyed and idealistic, and let's all hold hands and gather together in a big circle. Yet we also know that at the end of time, we will all have that perfect love and unity between all believers that will really exist by the grace of God. But perhaps until then, we should hold more realistic hopes for our relationships with fellow Christians. Like so many families, we may not always get along, but deep down we do really love each other. And again, if Christians are brothers and sisters, then what's the opposite? What is it not? Well, Christians are not competitors. We're not all fighting against each other to see who can get the most points at Christianity. Christians are not simply students attending lectures together like this or classes, but really only looking after their own private betterment. Christianity is not even a club of like-minded people who are all keen on Jesus, but might as well just be into ABBA. God has changed all our lives. We heard it before. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God, and hidden there along with the lives of your fellow believers. Could there be any closeness? Could there be any greater closeness to another person than that? To be hidden together with them and Christ in God. So to sum up my second point, what it means to be a dear brother or sister in the Lord. Christianity is not simply something that you do with or against or even alongside other people. It is a new you, one who has acquired many new brothers and sisters, joined by deeper bonds than creation. That again, I think, is far more serious, far more important, far more exciting. And again, turning to verse 7, Tychicus is called a faithful minister. And again, a little lower down in verse 11, we hear about Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God. And I want to pick out that phrase, co-workers for the kingdom of God. Faithful ministers, co-workers for the kingdom. What do these terms mean? And there's a reason I put this one last. It's because I think, in a way, it's what you get when you add the first two together. A fellow servant, a dear brother or sister, together lead to being a faithful minister and co-worker. That is, we have our own personal relationship with Jesus, whom we work for, and we also have our new personal relationships with other Christians. So if we put that together, then why don't we all work together with them for Jesus? Which I suppose is partly the idea behind the church, and certainly of being co-workers for the kingdom of God. And to the question what that might look like in practice, in this chapter we've got several real-life examples. Tychicus is helping out Paul, his brother, who's currently in prison. He's helping him out by bringing news from Paul to the Colossians. We're also told he's been sent to encourage your hearts, probably with his preaching and words of the gospel. In verse 12, Epaphras, he wrestles in prayer for the Colossians, that they may stand firm in the will of God. And as we've seen with our prayers earlier, for Andy and for Mark and Claire, that to pray for each other and our ministries is an important Christian task. And again, Nympha runs a house church, and we know from some of Paul's other letters about the different ministries they had at the time, apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers. And somewhere among all those ministries and others might be a ministry for you. Because as I said at the beginning, going to church is not like going to the cinema. Christianity isn't something we sit back and enjoy while others do all the work for us. Others in the church, that is. The Bishop of Edmonton once told me that he thought the church was more like a panto. It's something where there's a role for everyone, and everyone's different skills are needed. And if we could go, we could finally go to almost the very end of the letter, the second to last verse, verse 17. The very last person Paul mentions is called, Archippus. He says, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Now, no one, no historian, no anyone really knows anymore what exactly it was specifically that Paul wanted this chap to do in 61 AD. But these words remain, this verse remains, as I think a prophetic word for us. See to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. In the official Church of England lingo that you get an awful lot of if you're training as a vicar, we're told that everyone has a vocation. Everyone has a vocation. This just means that everyone, and certainly not just those who are called to work in churches, have a special task given to them by God. A famous Victorian Christian, John Henry Newman, explained it like this. God has created me to do him some definite service. He has committed some work to me, which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. And this is a really important thing for you, for all of us to consider in our own lives. What is God calling you to do? What skills has he given you? What opportunities has he put in your path? Maybe your path alone. And St. Paul's words in verse 17 even give us an idea of how we can start to try and discern that, try and figure that out. See to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. The ministry, the role, the task is given in the Lord. It is given by the Lord as his personal commission. But it still takes Paul the Apostle to remind Archippus of this, to prod him and poke him into doing whatever it was he needed to do to complete the ministry that he had received. And meanwhile, Epaphras can pray for him. Tychicus can encourage his heart. And the Colossians themselves, to whom the letter was written, are asked to pass on this message. They are no longer just readers or listeners, an audience sitting back and listening to St. Paul. They've been given a job to do themselves. They too have been involved in the work of spreading the gospel, spreading God's kingdom. They themselves are now co-workers in the kingdom. So to briefly summarise what I've said, tonight we've heard about how being a Christian affects our lives. And everything has been done for us by Jesus. And our faith in Jesus Christ is all we need. But we still naturally want to ask, how then shall we live our lives now that they are hidden with Christ in God? And we've seen that by looking at people like St. Paul himself and Tychicus, those who lived in the Lord before us, we have a useful example. And we've heard that in Scripture describes what this might look like in three ways: being a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. A dear brother or sister, one in a relationship of steadfast love and practical care for other Christians. A faithful minister who seeks to find out what God wants of them in particular, what God wants them to do for him and for the world. And a fellow servant, one personally known to the Lord who calls us and dedicated to his commission. And so in the end of his letter, St. Paul asks Archippus, and he asks each of us, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Amen. Thank you.